If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. We'll be looking at the entire chapter of verses 1 to 19 this evening. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 999. Hear now the inerrant, life-giving word of God from Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. According to the Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Timon, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling forth many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of the mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon those who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me to tread on the high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Thus for this reading of God's holy and inerrant and life-giving word, may he add his blessing to its reading. Please join me for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice to be able to have in written form the very word of God that we can look and study and investigate for the rest of our life and discover more wondrous and more glorious things day after day. But we thank you that your word is living and active and that your Holy Spirit uses it and applies it to our hearts in order to strengthen us for the pilgrim journey that we have until our faith becomes sight at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, feed and nourish our souls. Tonight as we look at Habakkuk, bless us and strengthen us. Particularly, would you grow up our faith into more and more strength. As we know in this life, we will face many adversities. Bless us from what we read and what we see tonight. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The Psalms are one of the most dear sections of the Bible to Christians throughout the ages. The Psalms are probably one of the most popular sections of the Bible, not only for the Old Testament, but for the New Testament Christian and down through the ages of the church. But why is it that the Psalms are so very popular and speak so powerfully to us? Well, I think one Old Testament professor has it right when he says that in the Psalms you find something very unique. Many sections of Scripture speak to us about certain situations of joy, pain, loss, and everything in between. But the Psalms are unique because they don't just speak to us, but they speak for us. In the Psalms, we have prayers, we have hymns that we can take upon our own very lips, that we can pray silently or together as a congregation. And the unique way in which God puts His own inerrant words into our mouth to sing and to praise forms the attitudes of our hearts and ministers to us in ways that other sections of Scripture just aren't designed to do. And that's why the Lord gave us all sections of Scripture, to give us full and complete revelation of who God is. Well, tonight we're not in the book of the Psalms, but we might as well be, because what we find in the third chapter of Habakkuk is a psalm. Habakkuk tells us in the very first line that it is a prayer of Habakkuk, but he says it's according to the Shigonoth. This is a musical statement. It's composed in the format of a Hebrew psalm, and there's even musical instrumentation at the end. And so what Habakkuk has done is, for the first two chapters of his book, he has spoken to you about how to live faithfully in the midst of a situation where it looks like the Lord is being unfaithful and it looks like evil is running amok in the world and even in his church. And he has shown you many things through recording of his dialogue with the Lord. Preeminently, he tells us in chapter 2, verse 4, that the key to understanding all of this and living until the time of the final judgment is that the righteous ones, the people of God, have to live by faith, even when it appears that nothing around them makes sense. Well, Habakkuk has now told that to you, but in chapter 3, he speaks that for us. He gives us a psalm. He wanted the faithful remnant until the time of the coming of the Chaldeans to be able to sing and to pray. He wanted not just to tell them, but to show them what a life of faith looks like, how living by faith in God's promises, even when the circumstances seem completely impossible, he wanted to show us that and put that in the mouths of his people. And that's what I want to show you tonight from Habakkuk chapter 3, a picture of what the heart of the man who waits on the Lord in the midst of difficult circumstances looks like. Now, as we look at this, we're going to look at the three parts of this psalm or of this prayer. We're first going to look at the petitions of Habakkuk, then we're going to look at the praise of Habakkuk, and then finally we're going to look at the promised perseverance of Habakkuk in his prayer. So as we begin looking at the petitions that Habakkuk offers in his prayer, look with me at verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigonoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. As Habakkuk begins giving his petitions, giving his request to the Lord, he frames his request by expressing his humility and his submission to the Lord. He says, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear, do I reverence, do I have respect for, do I submit, do I love. I fear you, O Lord, and I have fear, respect, and reverence for what you're doing. I was watching a movie, and I think that the lines from this were drawn from the work of a famous atheist. There was an atheist character and a character who was his friend who happened to believe in God. And the one who happened to believe in God asked the atheist, now, friend, you know, if you die, what are you going to do if you wake up and see God really does exist? And the atheist said, oh, that's not possible. He said, well, just humor me. What are you going to do if you wake up and God's standing there talking to you? The atheist thought for a moment. He said, well, I'll tell God he's got a whole lot to answer for. That's not the attitude of the believer. We have seen Habakkuk wrestle with some of the most profound questions of life. We have seen him bring very forthright questions before the Lord. Lord, it looks like you are doing evil. I don't understand what you're doing. But every time Habakkuk does this, he always cloaks his questions, no matter how pointed they are, in humility, never forgetting that he's talking to the Holy One of Israel and that he must respect and honor his Lord. And this is one thing that's key as we seek to understand the heart of the one who wants to fear and to respect and have faith in the Lord in the midst of difficult circumstances. One of the things that challenges us is we're tempted, to borrow a phrase from C.S. Lewis, to try to put God in the dock and say, Lord, you've got to answer to me. But the man of faith comes before the Lord saying, O Lord, your work do I fear. I don't understand everything. I might not ever. But Lord, I submit to you now. Please help me understand this. And as Habakkuk in his humility comes before the Lord, he asks for three things, three petitions from the Lord. In the first, he says, in the midst of years, revive it. Now that it is probably a reference to the work of the Lord. That's a description of everything that's going on in the book of Habakkuk. How the Lord has told Habakkuk, I'm sending the Chaldeans to punish my wicked people, and then I'm going to punish the Chaldeans who I'm using as my rod of justice against my wicked people. And so Habakkuk says, in the midst of the years, probably a reference to in the midst of the time as this process unfurls, O Lord, revive your work, cause it to come about. Now, what Habakkuk is doing here at first glance, that might seem irreverent. You know, as human beings, when we ask people to follow through and do what they've said they do, well, it's because as humans, we tend to be a little bit frail. We can forget things. But in Habakkuk's case, he's doing what the old Puritans would call praying the promises of God. You see, in all times, but particularly in very difficult times, what the Lord wants to do is he gives us promises to assure us and to comfort us. But then that should form a blueprint for our prayers that we then pray those promises back to God. This helps us as we are reminded of God's promises. It helps to calm us. But importantly, the Lord wants to use the prayers of his people as a vehicle for his work. And so what Habakkuk is doing is he hears the work of the Lord. He knows what he's about to do. And he says, now, O Lord, please, I pray, do what you've said you will do. Bring it about. Revive your work. Cause it to come to pass in the passing of ages. Sometimes I think we struggle, particularly in difficult circumstances, with knowing even what to pray to the Lord. But if we understand that God wants us to take his promises and use them for our prayers, we will find that we always have something to say. Lord, you've said you'll be the covenant God who will be a God to me and to my children. Now, O Lord, show mercy to me and my family. Or, O Lord, you've said that you will show mercy to those who ask. You will give wisdom to those. Lord, I am without wisdom. I do not know. So please, Lord, give me the mercy that you've promised you will give me. And so Habakkuk here models that we should pray the promises of God. He also then in his second petition models how we should ask for knowledge and understanding. In the midst of the years, make it known. Display, O Lord, what you're doing, but don't just display it, make it known. The whole book of Habakkuk really is an exercise in asking the Lord to make known what he's doing, because Habakkuk comes and says, Lord, I see all this stuff going on around me. None of it makes sense. Lord, what are you doing? And the Lord graciously meets with Habakkuk and tells him what he is doing. We have more or less revelation sometimes from his word as to what the Lord is doing. But it is never wrong in trying times to come and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. Please make known what you're doing to me and to your people. And so pray the promises of God back to him, asking for knowledge. And then finally, in wrath, remember mercy. Now, that's probably not the best way to translate that word, wrath. This word is used two more times in chapter 3, and it's used for affliction or for trembling or quivering. And so the idea of what Habakkuk is saying is, Lord, in the difficult times, Lord, when it's hard, Lord, when it seems impossible, remember mercy. And in the Bible, when we use the word remember, particularly with reference to God, it's not as though God forgets, but Habakkuk is saying, Lord, remember, i.e. act mercifully. Cause your mercy to be manifest in the situation. Lord, I don't really know what's going on, but in these times of trembling, O Lord, remember mercy for your people. And that's something that as we particularly are in situations where we don't understand what God is doing, we should be praying for mercy, whether it's an elaborate or drawn out prayer, whether it's something as simple as in wrath, remember mercy, or as simple as the old Greek prayer, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. We should pray and ask the Lord to be merciful to us as we go through these trying times. And so the heart of faith that we see in Habakkuk is that he comes before the Lord asking for his blessings, asking for his promises, yet clothing himself in humility before the Lord. What a pattern of what our hearts should look like as we seek to pray and ask the Lord's blessings on us in very difficult times and circumstances. And so we see the petitions of Habakkuk, but then we move on through the prayer and we see not only the petitions, but we see the praise of Habakkuk. This takes up verses 3 down to 15. It's a very long section, and we can't get into all the details here. And in fact, we couldn't. Some of the Hebrew here is very uncertain. But what Habakkuk is doing in verses 3 to 15 is he's not painting a narrative or a story, a line from A to B to C, but what he's doing is creating a beautiful tapestry. He's creating a collage where he's praising the Lord for things that he has done in the past. He's praising the Lord for times in the past in the history of God's people where he has delivered them and given salvation to them. And he's using that as a template for how he praises the Lord for who and what he is. And this goes through several phases of Israel's history. It begins by speaking of the glory of God coming upon Mount Sinai. Look with me at verse 3. God came from Timon and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Mount Paran is a term used in the book of Deuteronomy to describe Mount Sinai. And what we have following is a description of the glory of the Lord as he unveiled himself to the people of Israel. His splendor covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. When Moses went up to speak to the Lord, he would come down from the mountain, and the glory of the Lord would shine from his face, such that it would make the people fearful, and so he had to cover his face in order not to make them fear. When the Lord spoke to the people directly after the Lord spoke to them, they came to Moses saying, "Moses, we are too afraid. The Lord's glory is so awesome, we cannot handle it. Moses, if you would, you go speak to the Lord on the mountain and then come down and speak to us on his behalf. His voice is too powerful. We are too afraid because of his power and his might." And so there, though fully glorious, yet he veils himself and veils his power for the sake of his people. We also see in verse 5, "Before him went pestilence and a plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and he shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways." Describing how as the Lord came upon the people of Egypt, plagues and pestilence went before him in order to punish them. And that phrase in verse 6, "he looked and shook the nations." The idea is God doesn't even have to unveil his weapon. Just his gaze alone will cause armies to fall down before him in trembling and in fear. And then he goes on to what is probably the time of Gideon in verse 7. "I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble," being a reference to how God delivered the people of Israel from the Midianites. And then what follows is a description of how the Lord defeated the Egyptians and came in wrath against them. You'll notice the language in verse 8, "Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord?" And all this talk about rivers, one of the things that you see in the Bible when God comes in wrath to bring salvation for his people and judgment on his enemies is he strikes the water supplies of the people. As he struck the Nile, or as in the book of Revelation, the Lord pours out the bowls of wrath and he pours it out on the sea and on the waters. And so the Lord afflicts the people of Egypt for the sake of his people. And you also see that as the Lord does this, there's probably also a reference to the Red Sea. Look at verse 10. "The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high." The imagery there of as the people of the Lord came, the Lord struck the waters so that the waters stood back and lifted their hands on high, allowing the people of Israel to walk on dry land before them. And then the rest of the psalm here is really a collection of different times and places in which the Lord delivered his people. Joshua is referenced in verse 11. "The sun and the moon stood still in their place." And then the rest describes how God, in the time of David or in the time of Moses, delivered his people by bringing his wrath upon those who hated his name and who oppressed his people. And so what we have here is a large section in which the Lord is being praised by Habakkuk for all the times in the past that he has been faithful. As we try to get something of the importance and the urgency of this, I would note a couple of things here for you. First, notice how large the section of praise is. The petitions are very important. They're put up front. But in the very center of this prayer is a detailed, long, thought-through section of praise. And I think this illustrates something that's very important for us, particularly when we're under pressure and we're seeing violence and oppression before us. I like how Dr. Shaw says that one of the dangers of prayer is that it can just become an organ recital. You know, Lord, I broke this, so please I pray for this. Or, oh, Lord, my friend has something that's hurting them. Lord, I pray for this. And we kind of run over adoring the Lord, confessing our sins. But here, as Habakkuk is trying to form the hearts of the people who are responding to the Lord in faith, the largest section of his prayer is devoted to praise. He praises the Lord time and time and time again for what he has done. And if anything, this should be a reminder to you and to me as we seek to pray and pour our hearts out to the Lord in difficult circumstances, that we should not allow our prayers merely to run over the adoration section just so we can talk at length about what it is that's causing us pain or what it is that's causing us affliction. Habakkuk knows, and he wants to pass on to us the image that if we're going to respond to God by faith, we need to remember that at all times the Lord is the glorious high King of heaven, and it is always our duty to praise his name. But I think there's also a second reason why Habakkuk would spend so much time dedicating so much of this prayer to praise. And I think we can see an example of this from human relationships. If you've ever been in a situation where you have a friend or a family member and you either think based on the way they're acting that they've done something wrong or turned their back on you, or you hear reports from a third party saying, oh, well, you know your friend, they've betrayed you by betraying the confidence you put into them. One of the things that we do as human beings is we then begin to reflect on our past relationship with them and say, well, now, wait a minute. Dave would never treat me that way. I've told him things in the past, and he's kept this in pure confidence. I can trust him 100%. I don't believe this. And so we center ourselves and help to gain objectivity by the fact that when we see things that don't appear to line up with somebody's character, we reflect on their character, how they are and how they have behaved in the past, as a way of centering ourselves and saying, okay, now I really need to dig into this because he's never behaved this way like this before, and I need to really find out whether or not this is true. Well, I think in a sense that is partly what Habakkuk is doing here. Remember the position that Habakkuk's in and his great temptation. He looks at all this violence and all this oppression, and it looks to him as if the Lord has given up on his people. It looks to him as though the Lord completely does not care. The first language that we hear from Habakkuk is, oh, Lord, how long will you stand over there and watch as your people are filled with violence? How long will you be passive over here on the sidelines, not doing anything about this great evil? But Habakkuk spends so much time praising God for what he has done in the past because he needs to remind himself, all right, when I'm in a situation where I know God has said he's working on something, that he is bringing his will to pass, but it doesn't look like it, I need to remind myself of the character of the God in whom I trust. My God is not the sort of God who has let us down in the past. My God is not the sort of God who says, I will be there, I will be your God, I will be a God to your sons and your daughters after you, and then walks away. No, time and time and time and time again, when God said he was going to come forward to deliver his people, he did. He brought us up out of the house of bondage. He delivered us at Mount Sinai. He's kept us safe for all these years. And I know for certainty, because I can praise him for so many things, that the Lord is going to do what he says he's done. The Lord is not going to leave us. He is going to be there for us. And that's why, particularly when you are in the dark times, wrestling with what is God doing, like Habakkuk, you need to spend a good deal of time praising God for what he has done in the past, because that will help you have a clearer vision as you look forward to the future. You might not be able to see exactly what God is up to, but if you reflect on the sort of character of the God whom you serve, that will center you, it will give you peace, it will give you assurance, and it will help you as you seek to trust him in the future when you have to walk by faith and not by sight, because it doesn't appear as though what he said is true. And finally, I'd make one last observation about this long section of praise. Habakkuk is drawing from biblical imagery that perhaps we're not all that comfortable with. You know, in our society, we have images of God. We have ways that we prefer to talk about him. and particularly, I think, our politically correct culture has impacted us to such a degree that we don't even realize sometimes some of the biblical metaphors for God make us uncomfortable because, oh, no, that sounds like God is angry. That sounds like God is a judging God who will not allow injustice to go on. But that really makes me uncomfortable. But here, Habakkuk draws on the biblical imagery that we see from the oldest part of the Old Testament into the New Testament, and that is that God is the divine warrior who protects and comes out for the salvation of his people. Here, the imagery of God coming out in a chariot in order to defend his people might in our culture seem offensive or intolerant. But the fact of the matter is, when we're in times when we see great violence, great oppression, whether it's against the church or even, Lord forbid, within the church, we need to know that God is not, as some in our culture might say, the benevolent old man upstairs who just kind of doesn't like the way things go but really can't change it. We need the vision of God that Habakkuk has here, that throughout the Old Testament he is a father to the fatherless, that he is gracious and merciful, but when the time comes he is able to gird on his sword, stand on his chariot, and ride forth to defend his people. Because God loves you enough and God loves his covenant promises that he has made, that he will not allow his church to be stepped on forever. He will indeed ride forth and give salvation to his people. And so we need, perhaps in difficult times, to reflect more on the fact that our God is a zealous God who protects us for his own namesake and rides forth to defend us as the divine warrior. And so let that comfort us and encourage us in the very difficult times of life that we find ourselves in. And so we see from the petitions of Habakkuk a way in which we can see what faith looks like in our heart as we come and pour out our needs before the Lord. In the praise of Habakkuk, we can see the great comfort we have in thinking about and meditating on what God has done in the past in order to encourage us for the future. But finally, in verses 16 and follow, we see Habakkuk's promised perseverance, that he will hold to the Lord no matter how difficult the circumstances may be. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who will invade us. Here Habakkuk says, I tremble at the coming of the Lord. I know he's holy. I know he's just. It makes me quiver even in my bones. My legs begin to give way because of the awesomeness of the Lord. And he is resolute in saying, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. I will quietly wait for the Lord to bring his justice upon the wicked people who will come and oppress them. Sometimes the life of faith is one of waiting on the Lord. You know what his promises are, but at least on our timetable, it doesn't seem like the Lord is doing it very quickly. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord is indeed doing what he said. We must pray and we must ask him to do those things that he said he will. Yet the heart of faith is one that says, I will wait quietly and look for the Lord to bring about what he said he will. That can be one of the most difficult things in life, waiting on God to do something. But that's what he calls us to do, and that's what Habakkuk wants to put upon our lips, that we will indeed quietly wait for the work of the Lord to come to pass. But not only does he say, I will quietly wait for what the Lord has said he will do, but no matter how bad it gets, I will praise the Lord. Look with me at verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now, if we're going to fully understand what Habakkuk is saying, we have to understand what it is that he is saying when he describes fig trees and olives and food and cattle in the stall. To us, you know, having a bad year of strawberries means that we can't go and pick any up at the farm, but we can still go to Bilo and find plenty of them. But for an agrarian culture, when Habakkuk says all of these things, even if they all fail, I will still be faithful to the Lord and I will still praise him. Habakkuk is saying, even if my life is in complete and utter shambles, even if my entire culture dies around me, I will still praise the Lord. A modern translation, if you will, would be something like, even if I go and check my bank account and there's no money there, even if I go to my cupboards and find that they're completely bare, even if I go to the gas station and find that there is no gas whatsoever for my car, even if I go to the grocery store and there's no food on the shelves, not even ramen noodles, even if everything that I need to depend on for life, water, food, civilization, completely and utterly collapses around me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. But lest you think that Habakkuk is just waxing poetic, Habakkuk knows as he makes this resolution and as he then, through the corporate nature of this prayer, puts it in the mouths of those who will be faithful to the Lord, this is exactly what he expected to happen. This is not a poetic description of even if things go bad, I'll serve the Lord. Habakkuk knows because what the Lord has just told him about the Chaldeans coming, that this exact scenario is going to happen to him probably in his lifetime. The fulfillment of the promise that the Lord made to Habakkuk comes in the time of Jeremiah, and you see it in very vivid and painful prose from the pen of Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. Let me read for you a short selection of Jeremiah's description of Israel after the Chaldeans have had their way with him. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter and his Jerusalem of my people. Because infants and babes cry and faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, where is the bread and the wine? As they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. The Lord has done what he has purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded so long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy to rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Look, O Lord, and see. With whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priests and prophets be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. Many have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger without pity. This is what the Lord's people brought on themselves. God sent them prophets time and time and time again saying, you must stop, stop. Do not become so wicked. Do not become so violent. Do not bring my punishment upon you. I don't want to do this for you. Yet they continued and continued. And so Habakkuk knows that because the Lord is sending the Chaldeans, this is going to happen. That's because warfare in their day was carried out in a very standard form. In our day, we would call it a scorched earth policy. You can see this in World War II when Stalin was fighting Hitler, and when he was forced to retreat, he would burn everything. The buildings, the fields, he would destroy the water supply, he would burn even his own supplies in order to keep Hitler from getting his possessions. You can see this also in the history of the American Civil War when William Tecumseh Sherman marched through the Southland and very unjustly burned not only Atlanta, but swaths of civilian territory. He burned everything. He killed cattle. He took them. He destroyed and pillaged everything in his path. Why? Because the wisdom of warfare is this. If you can destroy the food source of your enemy and you can force him to go hungry, you will cripple him in a very short time. And so Habakkuk knows that the Chaldeans will use that exact same warfare upon the people of Israel. When they come in, they're going to take all the cattle from the land that they can. And what they can't take, they're going to kill and burn. They're going to destroy all the olives. They're going to destroy all the water sources. Why? Because they want to hurt the king of Israel and force him into surrender. And you do that by abjectly subjugating the entire nation. And so Habakkuk, making this resolution, does so. knowing that it will come about. But he says, oh, Lord, no matter how bad things get, even perhaps in the words of Job, yea, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. And as we look at this as a picture of how the heart of faith replies to God, even in the worst of times, we will still hold on to him and we will still rejoice. The question becomes, how is this possible? I don't have the strength for this. I don't have the power for this. Lord, as I think in my own life, if I knew everything was beginning to crash, I'd have a very hard time putting my faith in you and trusting, yes, though all this chaos is coming because of the righteous judgment of my people, I nonetheless will praise the Lord. How in the world can my heart of faith have that kind of faith? Well, you can't. Not in and of ourselves. And Habakkuk knew that as well. Look with me at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. At the end, as Habakkuk prays through his promise of resolution to the Lord, even in the midst of the most terrible circumstances, he says, it is the Lord. It is God who is my strength. He is the one who will make my feet like the deer. It is he who will make me to tread on the high places. It is he who, even when my strength fails, will come alongside me and give me the strength that I need and cannot provide for myself. And so as we seek to be people who, even in the worst of circumstances, bring our petitions before the Lord, bring our praise before the Lord, and yes, even in the midst of seemingly impossible circumstances, to praise him, we must do so relying upon God and upon him alone. There is no way that we will have the strength to do what Habakkuk says, but our God, who is faithful, will indeed provide according to his riches and glory for our needs, even in the best of times and even in the worst of times. And so as we conclude our study of Habakkuk, Habakkuk has not been the most pleasant of books. It has been a book that speaks to the dark times in life, but sadly, they will indeed come. And so as we close out our time in Habakkuk, let me give you a few final thoughts. First, be prepared for difficult circumstances. Habakkuk is in the Bible because the people of God will indeed face times like this in the future. When it looks like God and his justice is far removed from his church and we don't understand what he is doing, but let us be prepared by at least knowing that those times will come upon us. Second, let us be reminded, as we've seen in Habakkuk 1 and 2, that when those times come, we should not be shy. We should not think it untoward to take even our toughest questions before the Lord and ask him, oh, Lord, this is what I see going on. This is what I read in your word. How do the two possibly go together? Our God is not some evil God who rejoices in throwing situations at us and saying, now be quiet and just deal with it. He is a gracious and compassionate God. And let us also resolve by the power of God through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to strive to have the heart that reflects and says to the Lord, yes, Lord, even in the most difficult circumstances, I will put my faith in you. Let us bring our petitions before him. Let us continue to praise him. And let us be resolved that we will hold to God no matter what, because he is the one who will cause us to mount up on wings of eagles and to tread upon the high places. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless and we praise your holy name. Lord, we are thankful that you are the God who walks through the greatest mountain peaks with us, but even also, Lord, the valley of the shadow of death itself. We're thankful for Habakkuk. We're thankful that in the deepest and the darkest times of the history of Israel, you had a prophet come and speak to you honestly, and that through his conversation with you, we can be so blessed for the difficult times that lie ahead for us. Oh, Lord, would we stand as Habakkuk and say, oh, yes, the righteous ones shall live by faith. We cannot do this on our own. Send Christ to us and empower us through him and the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.